I want to ask you a question. How do you remember things? I want to hear some.
Write them down in my diary.
Write them down in the diary. Send yourself an email. There you go. Someone lives on email. Yes.
I use pictures.
Pictures. What, you draw a picture?
I have little logos
and
little
pictures to symbolise me. Wow. Very good. Post-it notes. That always reminds me of, you know, Bruce Almighty when he says, let's have all the prayers on post-it notes. Like that. If you've got too much in your inbox, post-it notes everywhere. Yes, fantastic.
Rely on someone else to tell you.
Pass the buck. Yes, I like that. Fantastic. Okay, there's so many different ways. I find alarms on your phone sometimes, you know, it's going off. You think, why is that alarm going off? Oh, I remember. It helps, doesn't it? When I used to, it might surprise you, but once upon a time, I used to work at McDonald's. I didn't have the lovely grey uniform, I had a blue uniform. And do you know what? The pockets were sewn up. You couldn't put your hands in your pockets because they didn't want you taking the money, all right? That's the level of trust they had in me. It was probably only my pockets. No. Everything in McDonald's, I have to say that the days of McDonald's, I think they have got slower. I don't know whoever anyone else, but they used to, when I used to work there, you used to have to serve, they wanted you to serve people within 3 minutes of walking through the door, and they would wait there and the food would arrive before they left. Not this waiting around with your number, 20 minutes later, where's my chicken sandwich? Okay, so I want to say that, this is recorded, sorry McDonald's, but I think you've gone downhill, okay? I'm going to say that, I'm going to get that out there. But you had to be quick. I had to work on the tills. I used to hate working on the tills. I wanted to flip burgers. It was much more fun. But I had to do the tills. And I'd rush round. And you get someone to give you your order. Off you go. Getting everything. You do the drink first because that took the longest. Then you get the burger. Then you get the chips. And you give them a meal. And off they go. And that was great. That worked absolutely fine. Until someone ordered a fillet of fish. Does anyone like fillet of fishes? Okay, I still love you, all right? But the fillet of fish, they used to take forever to cook, and they weren't popular, so they were never ready to go. So what would happen is someone would come and order a fillet of fish. You'd be like, okay, you take a few deep breaths. Okay, we've got a fillet of fish. And then you say, look, if you take a seat down over there, I'll bring you your food. And then go, go, go. You'd go with the next order. You'd run round. Guess what would happen to the fillet of fish? It would be forgotten. 10 minutes later, the fillet of fish was in there for ages and you'd be, oh, the fillet of fish, and you'd have to go and apologise. Forgetting things is the worst, isn't it? And I used to have dreams about fillet of fish and forgetting the fillet of fish. Anyone else had a dream about forgetting something? It's horrible. So please, fillet of fish lovers, I love you. But it was hard work, I have to confess. Forgetting things is horrible and it's embarrassing, isn't it? And what helps us, and many of us, I think, all the things that we said are actually physical reminders of things that we would hopefully remain in our head but don't. And you know, if you go to sleep and you're kept up at night by things you've got to do, the best thing to do is get up and write them down and then you can go back to sleep and there can be calm in your mind. Physical reminders are helpful. And today we're going to look at the physical reminder of what God has given us to remember what he's done. I'm talking about communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, depending on your church tradition, we often say communion. You might have heard the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or the Eucharist or Mass. Depending on your church tradition, you will have heard various different things. And in essence, it's the bread and the wine that Jesus has given us, a physical reminder of what he's done on the cross. And this morning, we're going to look at this together. And if you've got a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, you've got to remember, every time you read the Bible, it is a cross-cultural experience. Okay, you're reading a book that wasn't written last week. It was written many years ago, and particularly when we read the letters, we're reading a letter that was written by someone here, Paul, to a specific context, to Corinth, to a city in Greece. And he's writing, addressing the issues that he's aware of in that church. And when we come to read this, we're kind of having to work through this. What was going on in Corinth? What was happening? Why is Paul addressing these issues? And we're not going to start at the chapter 11 at the beginning, but it talks about head coverings. And you think, what? This is... But I'm not going to get into that today. But we are doing a cross-cultural experience. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, which we're going to look at, Paul is addressing some very specific issues. But there are truths here. This is God's word. And there are truths here that God wants to speak to us into our situation and into our time. And we're going to look at that right now. So 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read from verse 17. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we want to thank you for your word. I pray this morning that as we look at these physical symbols of what you have done, these physical reminders, Lord God, I ask that you would meet with us afresh. Lord, for some of us, we've maybe had communion many, many times, but Lord, I pray for special encounters with you today as you remind us of what you've done. Pray for a renewing of minds this morning. Amen. It's quite clear when we read this that Paul is addressing something, isn't it? It's quite clear that he is addressing some issues, and that's why he's talking to them about the Lord's Supper. He's addressing how they are not celebrating it correctly. And this morning, I want to just draw out two points from this first sort of section and then kind of finish by looking at what's happening when we have communion. So the first thing I want to say is communion is about our unity. Paul starts by saying he doesn't commend them in the way that they are sharing communion together. In fact, he says when they gather together, it's not for better, but for worse. That's pretty sharp, isn't it? It's quite something to say. He says because there are divisions among the people. And if you've read 1 Corinthians before, you see that there are a lot of issues in this church. There are lots of things, but what you become very aware of is this division. There are many divisions. When Paul starts, he talks about, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos. There are divisions in this church, and it was a multicultural church. There were many challenges, but there was great division amongst the church, and that is shown very clearly when they gather together for communion. And he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. When we read this and we think in terms of our experiences of communion, like this, it seems fairly impossible, doesn't it? I mean, how many of these little glasses would you have to drink? You really have to line them up, wouldn't you? Like, this is mine, thank you very much. The early church didn't meet like we do, like this. You would be in someone's house, and probably someone's wealthy house, because they would have space to gather maybe 50 or 60 in their house. And it seems that those divisions may have been accentuated by the diversity in the community. It talks about the poorer going away hungry. And there was this flaunting of kind of freedom that happened in Corinth, you know, expressing your freedom, I'm so free. And there was a kind of flaunting of wealth. And we can't exactly pin together and work out exactly what was happening. But what we can see is that Paul is not happy with the way that they are celebrating this meal. And he said, "What do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" You know, a church should never humiliate the poor. It should never be a place where the poor don't feel that they're welcome. That's so key. And it's a church where we shouldn't see division. Every person is imperfect. All of us. I'm imperfect, okay? We're all imperfect and we all come together. Every person is welcomed as they are, and every person is saved by God's grace. There is a uniformity of about how we come to Jesus. And the cross has broken down. I was thinking about this wall, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new mankind in the place of two. So making peace. And Paul, in this passage, is talking about Jews and Gentiles. But we can go further to say that Jesus demolishes every wall that keeps people apart. You know, and the wall in Berlin kept people apart. It was a very clear division. But we see it, don't we? We see it around our world. We see what's going on in Israel and Gaza. We see there's dividing walls. There's division between people. And Jesus is the only one who removes those things. And that's why when we come together, we can come together in unity, because God has removed all of those things. That doesn't mean that we pretend and we ignore the fact that we are different. We can't do that. We need to work at looking to understand each other and understand the different cultures, because we can learn from each other. But fundamentally, we come together united in Jesus. So when we break together, when we break bread together, we break one loaf. We break one loaf together. If you're from a Catholic or an Anglican background, you would probably drink from one cup. One cup together. The idea is it's about our unity. We are united together. We come together in the same way. And this is so important, because when we come together, we should not have division in our relationships with each other. If you're not in good relationship with someone in the church family, you should seek to find restoration in that. We need to address it. Matthew says this, therefore if you, and this is Jesus' word, if you're offering your gift at the altar, okay, that seems like the most important thing you could do would be to offer your gift to God. And he says, and there in the altar you remember your brother or sister has something against you. It's not even you've got something against them. They've got something against you. Leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. There is a priority to get our relationships with each other right before we do other things. And that's really radical, isn't it? Because we think this is the most important thing. And Jesus says your relationships with others is very important. Communion is about our unity together. But it's also about a personal relationship with Jesus. We've looked at kind of the first few verses, and then we're going to come to verse 27 and kind of leave the bit in the middle. And there's a very personal dimension to communion or the Lord's Supper or Eucharist, as well as the community aspect. Verse 27 to 28, Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The two questions that kind of arise from this from these verses and 29, which comes after, and we're just going to look at those. And the first is, what does it mean to eat the bread or drink the wine in an unworthy manner? Seems likely that this has something to do with understanding what is being shared. This is not a general meal. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I look at this and say, not really much of a meal in a physical sense, is it? You know, there's no starter, there's no dessert, it's just bread. But when this meal was shared in the homes in Corinth, in the churches in Corinth, it would have been part of a larger meal. And eating in an unworthy manner is not realizing the significance of what is happening here as we share communion together. Not realizing that this is about Jesus. For us today, where we have this meal in the setting of a church meeting, where we come together, it's not in someone's house, there is a need for personal relationship with Jesus. To recognize that his body and his blood was shed for you. Our self-examination is it not about whether we deserve to eat the bread and the wine. It's not, have you been a good boy or a good girl this week? It's about our recognition of our need, that we need Jesus' body to be broken. We need his blood to be able to come before him. It's a recognition that we need him to clean us and to cleanse us from our sin. But when we do that, there's also a desire to change. This is not cheap grace. This is not, I'll eat this and I'll then get on with the very thing that I've said sorry to God about today. This is about a desire to change and to live for him. So if you don't know Jesus yet, if you're not following him, if you don't know that his blood was shed for you and that through it you have eternal life, then just let the bread and wine pass you by. If it's handed out today, you're going to come forwards, but stay where you are. The bread and wine have a powerful impact on the lives of those who are following Jesus, but have little, or according to this passage, a negative impact for those who aren't. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. The question from that is, what does it mean to discern the body? And this is a challenge. Is it Jesus' physical body? Is it about discerning his physical body that was broken? Or is it about the church, which Paul then goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that his church is a body? Sometimes the metaphors in the Bible, sometimes, what's quite going on here? And it's hard to know exactly, and commentators have different opinions on this. And there's ambiguity here. But I think for this passage, you could argue for both of the interpretations. I think both are true. When we gather together, we don't do so on our own. In fact, you can't have communion on your own. It was one of the questions that came out, actually, you might not have been aware of this, in lockdown when we were doing church online. Should we do communion online? Okay, and I'm not going to open up all of those arguments now, but that was one of the things that different churches were considering. Can we have communion online? How does that work? Because it's about fellowship with each other. It's about being in the same place. And how do we do that? Anyway, so when we share the Lord's Supper together, we come together as people as a group, as a church, to share together in what Jesus has done for us, in what makes us all his people. It's a body coming together. And in doing so, we need to recognize what he's done, that his body was crushed and his blood was poured out. Paul in this passage says that the lack of introspection and reflection has caused sickness and death amongst the community. He says that. This is serious stuff. And I don't think that we can then, you know, make an application, well, if you've taken communion and then you're ill. I don't think we can go down that line, because I think Paul is led by the Spirit here. And even today, one of my readings was in Job. And, you know, Job never sinned, but yet he suffered. And I don't think we can always be very simplistic in the way we see these things. But what it does show us is that this is serious. This is not to be taken lightly. When we come to this table, it's an opportunity to reflect and consider our lives and what Jesus has done. We need to take an honest look at our lives and ensure we have good relationships with our church community. But we also need to understand that Jesus is death for ourselves. Now, we've kind of looked at both sides, and the passage, I've not looked at this a lot really in what I've taught this morning, but Paul finishes by providing some very simple instructions. He says, when you come together, wait for one another. And we do that, don't we? We don't. When you arrive in, first up, there you go, have a bit of bread, and then we kind of do it like that. We wait for each other. But what I want to do is look at the meat in the bun, which is kind of these middle verses, verses 23 to 26. Communion is a physical reminder and a proclamation. That's what happens when we share the bread and wine together. Paul starts by explaining that what he's passing on is something that he's received. These aren't his own ideas. Okay, Paul's teaching here probably came, he probably heard it from someone else, another of the apostles. But more significantly than that, it came from the mouth of Jesus. These were his words. And this process of passing on was so important when we consider at the time there was no New Testament. 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier books that was written in the New Testament. And at that stage, it would have just been a letter. And he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, we're going to come and look at what he said. But this word translated, given thanks, is, I won't do all the Greek, but the Greek word is the one that is used in the Church of England, in the Anglican, the Eucharist. Eucharist is about giving thanks. And when we come to this table, we come to give thanks. Sometimes, I don't know, growing up, communion and coming, there would be a lot of solemn faces. It felt like you were mourning a death rather than celebrating what God's done. And actually, when we come here, there is a recognition of our sin, and there is that needs to happen. That's that examining the self. That's kind of, God, I've sinned and I've messed up. But what we do is we come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come to thank him for what he's done. That's what we do. And as Jesus breaks this, and he breaks it and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. He's enacting something. Before he's even gone to the cross, he's breaking the bread and he's saying, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he would hand them the bread. And I've got a full loaf. Normally we have the little cut up, you know, all hygienic. And I felt this morning, and I want to encourage you, you can take the little bread. I've cut some up if that's where you're at. That's fine. But I felt there was something in this of taking the bread and giving it to someone that I'd like us, if you feel happy to do that when we share communion together later, to take some bread and to break it and share it with each other, because this is about community. This is about a physical demonstration of what he has done for us. And bread, when we look at it, it's very normal. It was a normal part of the life in the ancient Near East. It was a key element in everybody's diet. We have a lot of variety now, don't we? You know, rice and pasta and, you know, all these options. This was a staple part of their diet. And it wasn't full of preservatives. It was good for one day. One day, our bread kind of lasts a bit longer. And God chose this normal, everyday food source to be a permanent reminder of what he's done on the cross. I love the smell of bread. I know some of you are breadophobes, carbophobes, but bread is good. And it smells, that smell of fresh bread. And every time you smell it, every time you taste really good fresh bread, it's a reminder of what God has done. It's a reminder. And when we gather around this table, this is good news for us. I've got a bit sidetracked with my slides, but it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it doesn't say we've gone like sheep, we've gone astray, but we found our own way back to him. It says we go astray, and yet God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do this in remembrance of me. I was thinking about this, and I think this is probably true for the majority of us. I've not done a poll. But we tend to only have communion in this setting. Probably don't have communion at home or with our growth groups or in other contexts. We've tended to make this just something that we do at church. And I think we limit what God wants to do through these elements, and we should do it more often. We should do it with the right heart, but the end of a meal time. Break bread, let's give thanks for what he's done. I'm going to be encouraging growth groups this week to consider just sharing communion together. Different contexts, but the same heart of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, verse 25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper. We've got a nice shiny cup, but it would have been a normal cup. He took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And that's a provocation, isn't it? Not to just do it on Sundays. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Wine is a powerful symbol in the Bible. And I want to look at it briefly. I want to say, before we go too much further, that the Bible presents a picture of wine enjoyed in moderation. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, it says, do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. For more of us than probably like to admit it, wine can be addictive. And if you've been caught in the clutches of addiction, not enjoying wine is a good thing. It's a wise thing. But wine in the Bible speaks of God's blessing, speaks of happiness, it speaks of love. You might not be able to read that, but this is Psalm 104. It says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen a man's heart. Wine is normally consumed at joyful occasions like weddings. So wine at the Lord's Supper, we've just got fruit juice. But wine at the Lord's Supper represents his blood. But it represents that joy. It represents that joy of what he's done. God so loved the world that he sent his son to suffer and die so that we could receive eternal life and be restored to him. In the past month or so, we've been looking at Abraham, the promises, the covenants that God made to him as we've looked at the altars that he made in response. And with many of the covenants in the Old Testament, an animal would be sacrificed. Its blood would be the blood of the covenant. We see this in Genesis 15. But most clearly, we see it in Exodus 24. And, you know, not for the faint-hearted, but Moses throws the blood of the sacrifice on the people. He says, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Here we see that Jesus' blood shed is the blood of the new covenant. The covenant that was foreseen and promised in the Old Testament, but fully revealed in Jesus. The blood of a better covenant with a better high priest, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. Jesus. The old covenant was a covenant of grace. The new covenant was a covenant of grace upon grace, received by those who repent and believe in Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 23, we sort of come into land. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he's opened to us through the curtain," that is the curtain torn into the Holy of Holies, "we can enter in through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised it is faithful." And it carries on. It's just a fantastic passage of scriptures. It says about not neglecting meeting together. This is why we come to this table. Simple, everyday items, physical reminders. Like your post-it notes or your whatever you do, physical reminders of what he has done. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we come to this table, we remember, we look back, but we also in faith look forwards. He's coming again. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for the church. He's coming for you and I. And that day will be a day of great rejoicing, like the like of VE Day is a poor comparison to the joy that there will be when Jesus returns. We will rejoice, we will be glad, we will see him face to face. We will have much more of a meal than this. We will celebrate with him. It will be a time of jubilation.